Ms. Lorna, I want to say it's been a blessing you leading the music. One other time we were here, you filled in as well. We appreciate that. I know your people do. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let me look at verse 23 down to verse 27. I haven't known your pastor all that long. I take it as an honor and a privilege to be able to fill the pulpit when the man of God is out of his place. Very humble to be here this morning to fill in his shoes today, preaching the Word of God. The times I've spent with him, I just want to relate to you. He loves you folks. And he enjoys being here. He appreciates you. And I just figured you needed to know that. And so he's just a great man of God. 2 Kings chapter 4, if you have found your place, we'll start reading verse 23. And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today?" Now, let me pause for just a minute, because we're going to get to the part before, but just to kind of bring you up to speed, that he is her husband, by the way. She's talking to her husband, starting in verse 23, and you'll find out why I'm starting in the middle of the chapter. So, verse 23, the husband says, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." I don't know if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, but I'd like for you, if you will, to mark that expression where she says, "It shall be well." It shall be well. Look at verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her," here's three questions he asked her, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" And she answered, what did she say? "It is well." Now, how many of you know this story? A few of you do. If you do not know the story, there's a great tragedy in amongst this story, and this woman is able to say, "It is well," or "It shall be well." When you look up in verse 27, the Bible says, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me.'" That word "vexed" here means to become bitter. Now she says it is well with her soul. Everything's fine. When she answers Elisha's servant, "It is well with me. It's well with my husband. It's well with my child. Everything is well." But that's not really the whole case that's behind it. You know, we face all kinds of challenges in life. I don't know what kind of challenge you might have faced this past week. I'll tell you one that I almost faced, a real challenge. So we were working on Hilton Head, and I parked the truck in the trailer. I come walking beside it in the grass. I'm getting ready to take a step with a right foot. What do you think I'm about to step on? Copperhead. And so somehow I leaped over to the right of that snake and was able to do away with it, let's just say. A good snake is a dead snake for me. I don't know about you. So come one ace of being bit. So things could have changed drastically. Challenges in life. Challenges. What's the greatest challenge that you've ever faced in your life? Was it the death of your husband? Was it the death of a child? Was it the death of a parent? Was it financial struggle? Was it losing job? Was it a storm that come through and swept your house away? Was it a fire? What are some of the greatest challenges you have faced in life? And by facing those challenges, how well, if you were to rate that challenge at the end, how well did you do with your spirituality throughout that challenge? I will go ahead and say this lady gets an A+. for what she's gone through. You know, Mother's Day is just next week. It's right around the corner, and many of you may be here, and your mother is no longer alive. My dad passed away a few years ago. Rhonda's mom just passed about 2 or 3 years ago. And my mom's still alive, but not in great health. We face all kinds of challenges. And you think about your times of growing up in life, the challenges you faced, the memories you have, good and bad, some in between. And we face all kinds of challenges. And we wonder where time has gone. Can you believe it's already Mother's Day already? Before we turn around, it's going to be Christmas time, isn't it? Time flies by. But we all have memories of our childhood. I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to think about who was the greatest influence in your life that was a woman. We have a lot of women in here today, but who was the greatest woman you think about in your life? Was it a grandmother? Was it a mother? I love my mom, but my mom wasn't the greatest woman in my life. It was really my grandmother. My grandmother. So, Riley, I know you're here with your grandma. That's exciting. So, who was the greatest woman in your life? When you look at the Bible and you think about the Word of God, who would you say is the greatest woman in the Word of God? Who are some great women in the Bible? You can talk to me. Who? Who? Lydia? Okay. Who else? Mary? Who else? Some might say Eve. Some might say Elizabeth. Some might say Sarah.
How about the woman who washed his feet with the expensive perfume?
Okay, absolutely. Yeah, Mary Magdalene. So I want to take you to a lady and introduce you to a lady today that I call her a great woman because that's what the Bible calls her. It's a great woman. Before we look back at this, I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 through 5. And Paul is talking to Timothy, the young preacher boy, he's training and teaching. And Paul says in verse 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy," Paul says. "When I call to remembrance, when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, what I see in you, Timothy, here's where it come from, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You know, ladies, you have a great influence in many people's lives. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and we find that he was buried, as we just celebrated Easter, who was the first ones to the tomb? Where was the disciples? It tells us the disciples were hunkered up in the upper room, afraid for their life. The first ones there were the ladies. And might I say, ladies, if it wasn't for ladies in church history, where would we be? And men, we need to step up to the plate and really do our part. It's what God's called us to do in serving Him. Would you go with me back to 2 Kings, and I won't have you turn anywhere else. We're going to stay right here. But Paul said to Timothy, your grandmother and your mother were a great influence in your life. I am where I am today, I believe, in ministry because of the prayers and the testimony and the life of my grandparents and my parents and my great-grandparents. Josh actually makes... it's kind of an unusual situation you find in some families. If you go to our family reunion, you've got preachers on one side and the drunks on the other, really is what it boils down to. We almost split the aisle. And so Josh actually makes the eighth preacher in our family in distance. And that doesn't happen very often. We're very thankful for God using him. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, I want us to really focus on the three questions that's asked to this lady, because we need to ask them to you today. She tells her husband in verse 23, "It shall be well." In just a minute, we're going to find her husband doesn't know the situation that's going on, but she says, "It shall be well." When we look at verse 26, we find that Elisha has sent his servant to, because he sees the Shunammite maybe way out, and he might say, "Well, Jerry, how about running out there and checking on her? I see her coming, and see if everything's all right. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" And her response is, "It is well." And she does some unusual things that shows us that it's not all well. It's not all good, that we would say, in her life. But in her heart, she has peace with God about all that's taking place. I know I have it in my notes, but I just want to tell you, when she goes from Shunem to Carmel, Mount Carmel, it is about a 6-hour journey on a donkey, one way. So think, she is traveling 6 hours one way on a donkey, and then to get back home, she's got to travel another 6 hours back home, which is a total of 12 hours being gone. Is it well? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people here at First Baptist of Partyville. I count it an honor and a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk at any time and to fill in for the pastor while he's gone. We pray for him and his wife while they're away. And now, Lord, as we've already opened the Scriptures, we see really the points that you want us to take home today. I pray, God, would you speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. And Lord, I know at times that we can get in the flesh and we can say things that we don't need to say. And I pray today that you bind the forces of evil from this place. And may I only say the things the Holy Spirit wants me to say. And might I refrain from what this old flesh might want to say. And God, I pray that you use this message to bring glory and honor to your name as we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So the first point I want you to see, and all my points come out of these questions, verse 26. The first question Elisha wanted to know, is it well with thee? I pondered that question and I thought, well, what is he really wanting to know? Do you realize that in this first question, it's a personal question? It's very personal. Is everything all right with you? Is what he's asking, first and foremost. Why didn't Elisha say, is everything all right with a child? Is everything all right with thy husband? Is everything all right at home? He says, is everything all right with thee? You know, we could boil this down to two areas of this question. He could be asking, how is your physical well-being? Because physically can break you to a point where you're broken, but so can it spiritually. So is Elisha wanting to know is how is your physical well-being or how is your spiritual well-being? It might have been both. And you realize they're both intertwined from verse 8 to verse 19, her spiritual condition as well as her physical condition. And I want you to see this great woman. And here's why I call her a great woman. The Bible says in verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem." Where was a what? Tell me what it says. Okay, a great woman, noble woman there. "And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." So every time Elisha was passing the Mount Carmel, he comes by their house and she takes time to feed him. You know, we just mentioned great women of the Bible. we said Lydia, we said Mary, Magdalene, Mary, Jesus' mother, Sarah. But do you realize this lady does not have a name? The only thing that we know about her in her name is that she's a great woman and she's a Shunammite. But now I need to ask you a question. What makes her great? The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You realize success does not come by fame and fortune. Success does not come by how much money we have. And might I say, this lady is very wealthy monetarily wise, but very wealthy spiritually. Now I want to go ahead of myself and say something, and as we read through here, I want you to notice, I believe she is the spiritual leader of the home when the husband should have been. You say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" Well, I say it because of what happens in verse 9 and 10. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." If you've ever heard the words prophet chamber, that's where it comes from. Where churches have made a little prophet's chamber, or a parsonage, really, is what it's where it all stems from, is this verse right here. "For the man of God as he's passing by." What all does he need? He needs a table, he needs a light, he needs a bed, he needs a stool to sit on, he needs a table he can study at. And I believe through these passing bys of these adventures over the years that we find that she had spent much time talking with him. You can no doubt know she loves God, she loves the Word, and she wants to hear more about the things of God. Now, might I just go ahead and tell you, from verse 8 down to verse 37, there's quite a bit of a span. It's not just like 1 year. We're talking about 3, 5, maybe 6, 7 years are in a span in these verses right here. From the time he starts coming, they make a room for him. But look at verse 11. "And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken of for the king? Should I go before the king and speak on your behalf?" he's saying. "Or the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, Elisha, she doesn't have a child. And her husband is old." In verse 15, "And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay or no, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." I know my age. I know my husband's age. Don't lie to me. We've wanted children all these years. We've not been able to have any. Now, you might know stories like this. I know of two different cases where it was when the people were married 15 years before they had their first child. And some, it wasn't until they adopted some children. They adopted two children, and you know what happens? They ended up, I think, two twins, wasn't it? Two children on top of that. Wouldn't that be a rude awakening? Ladies, can I tell you, being barren in the Old Testament was looked down on. It was looked down on like the judgment hand of God was upon you because you couldn't have children. And we get that from Hannah's life. Because she was made fun of and ridiculed. But there's a lot of women in the Bible who was barren. Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And God done great miracles within women. So I'm sure this lady was looked down on just like all the other ladies. And she says, don't lie to me. Don't tell me something that's not going to be true. But would you notice in verse 17, and the woman, I love this word, and my wife gets aggravated with me because I usually tell the year I am age-wise ahead of time. And she says, we're not that old yet. I said, well, I believe life begins at conception. So if I'm turning 51 next year, I'll say 51 just after I turn 50. She says, why do you keep doing that? Well, I believe life begins at conception. So I'm 9 months in my mother's womb, right? Y'all don't like that either, do you? So she conceives and bears a son. At the season that Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life, and when the child was grown, and I don't want you to misunderstand that word grown because he's not an old man, he's not elderly man, he's still a young boy. It fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head, and he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Take him to the mom. This was a successful lady financially. Her husband's out in the field, the reapers are there, the boy is there at the time of the reaping of the harvest. One of the servants is actually called to take her to the man of God. They were able to afford to build a building on the side of their house just for the man of God that many probably couldn't afford. And they were able to do that. But can I tell you, it wasn't all about the money. God is not about money. He owns cattle upon 1,000 hills. He don't need any more. Can I ask you how you weigh out success? If I was to put Pastor Tim and myself side by side, and I was to say, Pastor Tim had led 200 people to the Lord, and I have only led 50 people to the Lord, what would you say? He's more successful than me? In some eyes, people would say yes, because the number's greater. If that's you and you think, well, he's more successful because he's won 200 and I've only won 50, then might I throw out an equation for you of a life well lived? Paul won thousands of people to the Lord. But how many did Noah reach? How many got on the ark? 8. And he preached 120 years. Let's be careful about weighing out success in the eyes of man. God looks at success. God weighs out success. You might not be running 200 in this building. Maybe you did it one time. Does that mean that you're not successful at Hardyville First Baptist? Not at all. You know, there's a lot of preachers get discouraged because of pastoring small churches. God's allowed me to pastor small churches of 50, a church of 280, and now that I'm not pastoring at the moment. Listen, it's not all about the numbers. I told Pastor Tim, one of the things I dislike about being around God's men, they want to ask how many people you have in your church. I don't care how many people's in the church. Just be faithful to the ones you have. And God's give you those people for a purpose and a reason, and work with those people. It's not about numbers. I will follow along by saying more people, more problems. Be faithful. Is it well? Is it well with thee? If we were to close the service right now, can we honestly say everything is all right with you and the Lord. Right now, where you sit, everything is good. All is well. If you were to die right now, you know all is good. I hope so. Because death can come just like that. I didn't think I was going to use this, but I will. I had nearly a close to death experience, not the copperhead. And it was an unusual, and you're going to laugh at it. It was at a baptizing. So in the mountains, what we do is we dam up the creek. And so we take him, we dam up the creek, and they put wood and plastic out to keep the water from going through the culvert. And so I get on your level, that was about this high. And so we baptized the gentleman, and he's helping us get pull the firewood and everything down, and I knew better than I knew something all my life. I was standing on that much plastic, and guess what happened when the current called me? It's swung around the side of that firewood, wedged in between the culvert and the firewood, and you can't take a breath when somebody just jerks you under the water. And so I'm under the water, my family is watching the event as it's unfolding, and two things go through my mind. One, you let me go, it's going to hurt, but I'm going to drive the other side. That wasn't happening quickly. As I was playing in that water, actually looking out to this side, I remember yesterday, I could see what the sunlight coming through the water, and this is my word. All right, Lord, I'm ready to go through that. And I had that much peace this time I thought I was going to die. You know what happened? Someone got my head. I went to the doctor two or three days later, and it felt like I knew what it was. And I didn't know if I'd swallowed water or what have you. And she said, look, you didn't get any water in your lungs whatsoever, but it's the way God made you. When you get pulled under so quick, she says, your chest cavity will expand an additional amount to help hold breath. And that's what happened. You expand the chest cavity to keep the chest holding the air, but you didn't take any water at all. What a great God. What a great design. Folks, I like to say that I always have been able to say that it would dwell in my soul. I can always say that. I could then. I can not now. So we've gone through some challenges and struggles. Jerry, did you ask me, is everything right with the Lord? But no, sir. You know the truth, I'm struggling. Hard. This word says, it shall be well. And how can you say it can be well when you want the tragedy? Well, it's not a tragedy, don't see the end of the tragedy. If you're looking beyond the challenge and the tragedy, and who do you see on the other side? Your God. So if you get a couple things from me this morning, you're looking at a great woman, you're looking at a great prophet, Elisha, and it's because, all because, they serve a great God. And so do you, and so do me. We serve a great God. No matter what goes on in the government, no matter what goes on in our county official government status, no matter what the financial status is, we serve a great God. Would you notice the second thing very quickly of the question that's asked to her in verse 26? Not only is it well with thee, but is it well with thy husband? I've looked a little beyond my thoughts in this last few weeks, and I've thought about, what is really Elisha asking her? Is he asking if, is he sick? Could be. But he could also be wondering about his spiritual well-being, because the spiritual well-being of somebody should bring us to a breaking point. Can I ask you, when's the last time you wept over a lost soul? I know you're getting ready to tear out the carpet tomorrow. moving the pews, starting working here. But can I ask you, wouldn't it be nice that you had to replace the carpet because of the tears of the saints of God weeping over lost souls in the community? Maybe it was his health. Maybe it was his spiritual condition. Or could it have been their marriage? Could it have been their marriage? Is she there distraught because of their relationship in the marriage? And he had sat down and talked with her a lot. When you read these verses, you tell me how many times he ever sat down with a man and fellowshipped with him. I'm sure he did. But that's not the main connection in this story. It was with this great woman. I would assume that the man was, we would say in our day, a believer. But she was the one really connected with the things of God. She recognized he was a man of God. I really believe that this woman was the spiritual leader of the home. Can I ask you something very personal? What about your spouse? Men, what about your wives? Ladies, what about your husband? Can you say that everything is well with them and the Lord right now? You know, it's sad that us preachers, what we hear at a time when somebody passes, I like to sit down with a family and hear the stories that they talk about, but I also want to hear about the time they got saved. And you know what I hear a lot of times when I'm talking to families? About their spouse being in heaven, I think so, or I hope so. But shouldn't we know? Do you know 100% of surety in your heart today, if you were to die today, that you would be in heaven? You need to have that much assurance of that. The next one outside of God that I should know the best is that woman right there. Rhonda Wolfrey. We've been married almost 32 years, believe it or not. And she knows more about me than I know about her. But I know when she got saved. I think you really connect with people and you know people when you know their spiritual condition. And that's the most important thing. Who cares about the ball game? Who cares about what kind of car one drives? Why are we not concerned about the souls of men and women, boys and girls? Isn't that where it lies? What happens when death is taken from this body? Absent from the body for a believer now is to be present where? For the Lord. Not everyone that dies is going to heaven. Think about all the funerals you go to, and if we're not careful as preachers, and we have to be very careful in what we say, because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not going to tell you that person's in heaven if I don't think they are, but I'm not going to say they're in hell either. Because you need to have some comfort. Life's already done for the one who's already passed and gone. Do you realize that some people will never darken the doors of the church unless it's a funeral? And I wonder, are we neglected in the area of soul winning, witnessing, telling people about Jesus? She had done a lot for Elisha. She cared for him in many ways. She invested a lot in him. And Elisha knew that something was very wrong with this woman. Just by seeing her from a distance. Can I get to the third thing? And I need to close. very quickly. Verse 26, the Bible says, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the who? Child. And her response still is, it is well. You know, she does something very unusual. The Bible says in verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed. It's become bitter within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. She throws herself at the feet of Elisha. Would you go back up verse 20 and verse 21? And here's the tragedy. You probably already guessed what it is. Verse 19, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. And then, what? Would you say that word again for me? He what? Died. Everyone in this room is going to die. You'll die. I'll die. And are we prepared for death? And you realize God makes preparation for death. That's the reason why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Muhammad still, you'll find his bones in a tomb somewhere. The ones over Christian Science, you'll find their bones in a grave. Jesus Christ arose again the third day according to the Scripture. And because He lives, you can live. Amen? That's exciting. You realize this is the only hell that you will know as a born-again believer. But on the sad side of that, this is the only heaven. This is the only joy that many people are going to know if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I absolutely do. Where do you get that from? The Word of God. God tells us that. Well, Oprah Winfrey says that there's many ways to God.
The Bible tells me Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he's saying, through me. And what he was talking about is through his death, his burial, and his resurrection.
Don't just talk about his death and his burial, because without the resurrection, there's no life. They found an empty tomb, praise God. Is it well with the child? Notice in verse 21, she does something very unusual with a boy. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She took him to the prophet's chamber where Elisha would sleep. She lays her son on the bed and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding, for except I bid thee. There's urgency. Her son had just died, but she's traveling 6 hours to Mount Carmel. And then she will travel 6 hours back home. 12 hours. Her son lies there dead. And she says, it is well. I don't think I could say that. I don't believe I could say that at all. Man, I wish I could tell you I was that much in tune with God that my son dies today or my daughter dies today. I say, it's well.
Probably picking me up off the floor from you and crying. He says, it's well, it shall be well.
conversation was around the dinner table once she got back and the husband found out the boy was dead. You didn't tell me he died. I just thought he had maybe a headache from the heat or something, from exhaustion or from working, dehydration maybe. You know he died. I'd have rode along with you if I'd have known he had died. No need to go. It's all well. It's good. It's all well with you today. Is all well with your husband or spouse today that you're living? Can we bring it a little bit more personal? Is it well with your child? Is it well with your grandchild? We had a Christian school back in the mountains of the church I was pastoring. I come to learn that many grandparents were raising their grandchildren. Many great-grandparents started in the process of raising their grandchildren. So listen, if you're a great-grandmother, a great-grandfather, or a grandmother, or grandfather, realize you're an influence in that child's life. I honestly don't like pictures. You might think I'm weird. I don't like pictures. When I look at pictures, pictures take you back to memories of some good times, but then I think about the ones that are dead and gone that I wish were still here. My grandpa. He was like Elisha to Gehazi to me. I miss him. I miss him more than I miss my dad. He's the one that taught me really how to work and work around a farm and work hard. He's the one that taught me really about the love of the Lord. I miss him. He was great in my eyes. Is it well? I've never seen the likes of young people that die on the football field. Is your grandson or granddaughter or daughter or son ready to meet the Lord? You said, Preacher, you mentioned that a lot about meeting the Lord. Well, we said a word a minute ago, and that's the word die. And God is no respecter of person. It can be young, middle, or old. You know, I was going to close. Let me show you something real quick, because if I don't show you this, I really messed it up and I'll beat myself up on the way home. Look quickly at verse 28. I want you to see what Elisha does, because this is vitally important, and I'll hurry. Everybody okay? Now I got one for sure. The other ones will ridicule me and beat me up as I go out the door. Look at verse 28. And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff of Elisha upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. And the child laid upon his bed. That's Elisha's bed, not the boy's bed. Now notice verse 33 is very interesting. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them both, twain. And what did he do? He prayed. I want you to know, out of studying this for the last month or so, and I've preached on this many times, it really rung my bell this last week. He prayed before he did anything. He prayed. You know why? I don't believe he knew what to do. I believe he was at a point, I don't know what to do. God, what do you want me to do? This boy is dead. Him and I are in here together. What do you want me to do? And God asked him to do something very strange. And I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible that somebody does exactly what he does right here. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, he's been dead over 12 hours. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Why in the world did Elisha lay upon the boy and put his eyes on his eyes and his mouth upon his mouth and his hands upon his hands? And you say because of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. No, that's not it. Because God told him to do that. You know what happens? The boy lives. Chapter 8, she gets to tell about it. Her and her boy runs into the king and they tell the king about what took place. Wonderful story. Would you look at me for just a minute? Do you run to God with every issue of your life? I'm going to tell you, I don't. I don't. You say, you're a preacher, you shouldn't be saying you don't. I'd be lying if I said I did. Every financial struggle, do I run to the Lord? At times I don't. At times I do. And this is where God smacked me in the face. In health issues, why do we run to the doctors first? I'm in my early 50s. I didn't realize you could hurt as much as you do. And you're saying, wait till you turn 80, huh? And 70. It doesn't get any better. I've always heard getting old's not for sissies. Why do we run to the doctor first? In a death, we run for counsel and all these other places. Why in the world do we not run to God first? Do we love Him? Do we really know Him? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I know about Pastor Tim, but to really know Pastor Tim, I don't. If you wanted me to give you about a month's worth about Pastor Tim, I couldn't do that. You want to talk about God? I can tell you about Him because I know Him. I've walked with Him. He's walked with me. He's counseled me. He's whipped me. I love Him. But I can't always say I start my day off with Him. Sometimes I get up and off I'm gone. God help us. You ever heard that song, "He's Still Working on Me"? As the musicians get ready to come, and I actually ask that we change the invitation hymnal to "It Is Well With My Soul." It's page 705. In October 8th of 1871, there was a fire broke out in Chicago. It burned for 36 hours, causing widespread destruction and leaving a significant portion of the city in ruins. The fire destroyed over 17,000 structures, including the city's business district, and resulted in approximately 300 deaths and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. 1871, Chicago's done well since that fire, haven't they? There was a family that lived in Chicago at that time. And he is the writer of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It is said that Spafford lost a son before he left Chicago sometime or another. But after losing his business and after this great fire, they wanted to get away. Is that, if I understand right, he was in the law business, so no doubt he had made decent money. He sends his wife and his children across the waterway, and he would meet them at their destination later. The ship had a wreck, run into another vessel, sunk within a very short amount of time, and killed nearly everybody on the ship. And his wife was the only one left alive. She sends back a message, "Saved alone," meaning our children are all dead. They say in the story, when Spafford was coming across to meet his wife, when his ship got to the place about where the ship went down, the captain slowed down the ship, called their to attention, and said, "This is where the one went down." And he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Huh. Beautiful song. It comes from a tragedy in life. This great lady said, "It is well." This great prophet was part of a great miracle. But this is all because they worshiped a great God. Do you know the God of Elisha? Do you know the God of this woman? I didn't ask, "Did you know about Him?" I asked, "Do you know Him? Do you know Him?" And you say, "Preacher, I know Him. I know Him." Then let's take it a step forward. Does your family know Him? Your spouse? Your child? Family member? I hear people tell me, "So preacher, it's easier to win other people to the Lord than your family." I beg to differ on that. You want to know me, about me? Don't ask somebody I work with. Don't ask somebody else. Ask my wife and children. Ask my mom, my brother. Ask my family. If I want to know you, you ask the closest one near you. Do we practice what we preach? Do we live it out day to day? It's a tricky moment. I don't think we can honestly say that well. Would you stand every head bowed, every eye closed? We're going to play for just a minute. It is well. Let me give them a time of invitation, and I'm executed.